So I've been asked to do a reflection. So if you could kind of adopt that pose of reflection. Today we're going to focus on the cross. Sunday, of course, the resurrection, but today it's the cross. And I'm going to pause three times during this reflection, just for a couple of minutes. And as I do that, I just want you to think through what you've heard. And then someone on the table, and it doesn't matter if there's more than one, I just want you to pray as a table, just to internalize what you're hearing today. So hopefully you've got a message to read Isaiah 53. Of course, it was written 700 years before Christ, so how can that be relevant? But we read the Gospels to hear the story of what happened, the eyewitness testimony reported faithfully to us about Christ going willingly to the cross. But we turn to the pages of the prophets and the apostles to hear God's testimony, to understand what was achieved, the meaning and purpose of what happened. And in Isaiah the prophet, we see the cross as the outworking of an eternal plan formed in eternity to be carried out at the right time. The plan, the eternal covenant, was the Father would justify many, reconciling them to himself through the death of his Son. So Isaiah 53 is not just a predictive prophecy causing us to wonder, looking ahead 700 years to what happened. It's like the drawing back of a curtain, the outworking of the plan in which we see the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. This was all the Father's plan worked out through the Son from eternity, that you and I could come to know the Father. So the passage I want us to read is from, actually it's from the end of Isaiah 52 to the end of 53. And I've asked five people in the room to read a stanza each. So a stanza, I gather, comes from an Italian word meaning a room. So each of these contains a particular thought. So I hope everyone knows what they're doing, but they're going to speak loudly because I've chosen people with loud voices. So Kate, or able to project their voice anyway. So Kate is going to start us off.
See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand.
Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Who sits next? Mel?
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was for the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring for long his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you so much. Hear the word of God. So although the wonder of the cross can be seen in many ways, I want you to consider today that the cross shows us the Father's love. Particularly want to focus on God's love, the Father's love for you through the cross. And I want you to think actually about Jesus' love for the Father. Just before going to the cross, he said, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Rise, let's go from here. So the obedience and the willingness of Jesus demonstrates his love for the Father and the Father's love for us. Scripture says, Romans 5 verse 10, that Christ, that God reconciled us through the death of his Son. So God the Father achieved the reconciliation working through the death of his Son. So using Isaiah 53 that we've just listened to, I want to focus on the actions and roles of three parties reported here. Firstly, I want to look at God the Father who reconciled us, Jesus the Son who died for us, and I want to look about us, the third party. And all these roles come into real focus when we read Isaiah 53, where he, when it says, we read about he in Isaiah 53, that's God's servant, the arm of the Lord, whom we know to be Jesus. The Lord, Yahweh, is God the Father. These are the first and second person of the wonderful Trinity of God. So firstly, let's focus on the Father. So verse 6 says, the Father, or Yahweh, the Lord, has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So the servant is the sin bearer who receives our sin imposed on him by the Lord. God laid on Jesus my sin, the sin of us all. We may struggle with the idea of penal substitution, the innocent punished for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, but this is God's gift to us on the cross. The Lord, the Father, laid on Jesus my sin. And it was the only way for us to be reconciled to God. Verse 10 tells us, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer and to make his life a guilt offering. This is God the Father's gift to us. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave Jesus bearing our sin on the cross. That's God's gift. If you look at the Old Testament where we see this idea of vicarious sacrifice, one in the place of another. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament are vicarious. It's one, in their case, animal in the place of a person. They all point to this one vicarious sacrifice, one in the place of another, Jesus in my place on the cross. Speaking of the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 17:11 says these words, "The life of the creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you." I want to underline those words. "I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." It's the blood that makes atonement. So Jesus' life was represented by his blood. When blood is shed, a life is given. That's what it means. When we declare the blood of Jesus, we're declaring his life poured out and given for us. He died in my place. It's not as if his blood had some magic in it. The blood speaks of the life. The life is the Son of God's life. It was given on the cross for me. Jesus gave up his life for us. God has given us this life to make atonement for our sin. The Father received the blood of his Son. The Father received his death as a perfect offering for sin. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ offered himself unblemished through the eternal Spirit to the Father. Jesus is the whole burnt offering offered to the Father, fragrant and pleasing. That's Ephesians 5:1. He's the guilt offering. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering, fully affected. He's the sin offering, cleansing us from all sin. He's the peace offering, establishing peace through the blood of his cross. Hebrews 9:12 says that Jesus entered the holy place with his own blood. The Father received the blood of his Son. Forgive me for saying that, but the Father didn't turn his back on Jesus. The Father didn't turn his face away. Jesus felt entirely derelict and forsaken, beginning of Psalm 22. But the Father received the blood of his Son. The offering was made to the Father. The Father did not turn his back. He received the offering. Jesus' offering was firstly to the Father for reconciliation of our sin. It was the Father's love that gave Jesus to us on the cross. He received the blood of his Son. The temple veil was torn in two. The way into his presence was made open. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God reconciled to himself through the death of his Son. I just wonder if we could pause and just reflect just on the love of God in giving up his Son for us. Maybe we just take a minute. Jesus was the gift of the Father. Whatever that meant, whatever it took, God gave us his Son in our places. Amen. Just want to now look at our gaze to fall on the Son. God reconciled to us through the death of his Son. Let's just gaze. In Isaiah, he's known as the servant. And Isaiah reports Jesus' willingness to be the sin bearer, to bear our sin. We had no cooperation in that, or really any understanding. And Isaiah 4 says, surely, and that means most certainly, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. So he took up means he lifted them up. So even though the Father laid them on him, Jesus willingly took them up. And he carried them means to make them his own. So it wasn't as though he was unwillingly become the sin bearer. He took up means to lift off somebody else. So he lifted the sin off you, Richard. He lifted the sin off me. He took it up and he carried it. The sins were not just laid upon him. He took them and carried them. He poured out his life to death, verse 12. He chose to pour out his life to lay it down. John 10:18, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. So he was numbered. He chose to be numbered with the transgressors. He chose to identify with us with our sin. He wore my shirt with my number on it. He made intercession for the transgressors. He was the willing, submissive, obedient servant of the Lord. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and afflicted. And I understand a better translation might be, he was oppressed and yet remained submissive. He offered no verbal resistance. He was a lamb led to the slaughter. But unlike a lamb who had no idea where he was going, Jesus fully knew where he was going. He was fully understood what was required of him and what he was taking on. He went to his unjust and violent death willingly with a submissive mind. He had understanding of what he was doing and why he was doing it. Isaiah goes on to say, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his wisdom, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Or as the writer of the Hebrews put it, for the joy set before him, he endured this cross, despised the shame. beginning of that passage we read tonight, we'll read this afternoon, today, it says, "Behold my servant." Or in the words of Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." God has reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. I wonder if we just could pause for a moment and reflect on the willingness of Jesus to submit to the will of the Father. The willingness of Jesus to become obedient to the cross. So for him, it was an obedience to the plan of the Father. It was the Father's plan that he willingly carried out to become the sin bearer. So the final party, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. We've considered the Father God doing the reconciling. We've considered the Son who gave his life. Just want to think about us for just the last moment. What did we bring? How did we esteem him until the arm of the Lord was revealed to us? Isaiah makes it clear, he was despised by us and we esteemed him not. We could see nothing in him, nothing to be attracted to him, nothing to be desired from him. Everything that Jesus did for us was with no cooperation or understanding from us. It's not as though we made this happen somehow, we contributed anything. But by the wonders of God's grace, my sin was there. By the wonders of God's grace, my pain was there. He presented himself to the Father through the eternal Spirit, and he took my sin. The Bible is so clear about it. He took my pain. God laid my sin on Jesus. You need to be clear about that. He took our sin. He took my sin. Isaiah says it this way. He says, "Surely he took our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our sin, our infirmity, our transgression, our lostness was laid on Jesus, and he took them and he carried them. God reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. So the final thought I want to leave you with is the one that Isaiah 53 opens with. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's the response of faith which all this calls for. Have we believed the message? Do we see in the cross the saving arm of the Lord for us? Do we embrace by faith that he died for me? So my last pause, I'm grateful for you just joining in this. Reflect on this. Could you reflect on the fact that he took my sin and my sorrows and made them his very own? And he reconciled me, brought me back into fellowship, friendship with the Father. No ifs, no buts, no caveats, no subclauses, no footnotes, no reservations, no catch clauses. He reconciled me to the Father. Maybe I could just close this reflection in prayer. God, the Father, I thank you that you loved us so much. You sent Jesus in our places. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to lay down your life for me, that I might be cleansed and forgiven and have a fellowship and relationship with the Father. Thank you, you've given us this wonderful message to believe and to share. And thank you, Lord, that even though this is the day when the sky became dark for 3 hours as the weight of our sin was laid upon Jesus, for us it is Good Friday. It's the day when everything changed. It's the day you took my sin to your cross. It was a perfect sacrifice. Once and for all people, for all time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.